Let me pray for us. Father, as we turn now to your word, we ask that it would be in our lives as a double-edged sword. That you would cut us up and prepare us as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to you. May your Spirit be with us. Guide the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. We pray that you would do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, summer's over. Where'd it go? For many of you, this is the beginning of a new year. You are starting afresh. Some of you, this is the beginning of a new season in life, even. You're sending little ones off to school for the first time with satchels on their backs and lunch pails in their hands. Sending them off into the brave new world of kindergarten. Others of you are sending off adult children with meal plans and cell phones, plane tickets. Others of you are educators starting a new year with a fresh crop of students, all these new minds to be formed. Some of you are students yourselves. Maybe you're starting high school or college. Others of you are coming back. You're returning students a year older. And let's hope a year wiser. September is really the beginning of the year for most of us, isn't it? And for that reason, it's really the beginning of the year in many ways for us as a church. And beginnings are timed to evaluate, refocus, rethink things. Who are we? Why do we exist? Why has Christ Presbyterian Church been placed here in the midst of Santa Barbara? Last week we started the series on the story of the life of Abraham. And what I tried to do is show how that story needs to be read in light of the previous 11 chapters of Genesis. Those 11 chapters basically are a free fall. Talking about all the destruction that has come because of the rebellion of humanity against God. And we're reading along and we get to Genesis 12 and we turn the page and somewhat abruptly the scene changes. The call of Abraham. We read it again in Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 9. Hear God's word. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moriah. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. It's a beautiful story. A beautiful story about how God invaded one man's life to rescue him and save him out of idolatry and personal tragedy. To your offspring, God said, to the man whose wife was barren. It's a beautiful story of grace. But what about the rest of the world? What about the world that we've been reading about, that universe that we've been focusing on for the past 11 chapters of the book of Genesis? What happens to it? Has God turned his back on the rest of creation? Is God focusing on one man at the expense of everyone else? And the answer that we find in these verses is a resounding no. For those who have ears to hear, we touched upon this last week. We see it in verses 2 and 3. God says to Abraham, "Go, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." So that you will be a blessing. And then he goes on in verse 3. And he says, "I will protect you, Abraham. The one who blesses you, I will bless. And him who dishonors you, him I will curse. So that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, God calls Abraham with a purpose. A purpose that is reiterated no less than four times in the next 16 chapters of the book of Genesis. God calls Abraham with a purpose. God is calling Abraham that through Abraham, he might bless the world. "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Abraham is to be the vehicle, the means through which God reaches out to that universe, that lost and broken universe that we read about in the first 11 chapters. But how's he going to do that? One man, one place, with all the families of the earth scattered about? How is one man going to do any good? How is God going to reach the world through this one man? Well, that's what we find out, a blueprint of God's plan right here in these verses. And so we're going to look at this plan and see what it involves. It involves three things that I want to look at. First, it involves a people for mission. Second, we're going to see that God's plan involves a strategy for mission. And finally, we're going to see that God's plan includes the resources for his mission. Because God is on a mission. God has a purpose. He is trying to reach the world. And the first thing that he does to reach the world, the first part of his plan that we read about, is that we read that he has a people for his mission. I'm always a little uncomfortable when I get around people and they start talking about family trees. And the reason is I suppose, my family tree doesn't go back very far. When I talk to my grandfather and I say, Papaw, which is what I call him, I said, where are you from? And he says, "The Tallahatchie River bottoms." Okay. What was the city? It wasn't a city. Zip code? No. What was between these three places, kind of? Okay. What was your dad's name? I'm not sure. Just called him Papa. From a shotgun shack in the river bottoms of the Tallahatchie River near Macedonia, Mississippi. That's Macedonia, but in Southern speak, Grandpa speak, Papa speak, it's Macedonia. It doesn't really give me a lot to root myself in a cultural identity. a place and a people, right? Where am I from? And I suppose that's why I'm always a little uncomfortable, because I start talking to people and they've traced their roots back and they have this sense of identity. They know who they are and where they come from. I suppose that's one of the reasons why we get into family trees and we trace them back, huh? You know, Israel could do the same thing. They could trace their family tree back if they wanted to know where they were from, who their identity was, who were they as the people of God. And as they traced it back, they would end up in the text that we are looking at this morning, the call of Father Abraham. Because God says to him in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. He's saying, Abraham, you're not going to have to do this mission alone. You're not going to have to go by yourself. No, I'm going to give you children. And those children will have children. And their children will have children. So many children will you have that they will constitute a nation. A nation. A cultural force in the world. More than just a collection of individuals. No, nations have a presence and a character all to themselves. Right? When you think of America, when others think of America, when you think of Britain, you don't think of all the collection of individual citizens, do you? You might not even think of one citizen. No, why? Because nations have a character all of their own that give identity to those citizens. We haven't been trained to think like that because we're Western individuals. We always move from the individual to the corporate, but we know it doesn't really work like that, right? Because the fact of the matter is, you know, if you were traveling through Europe and you're on a train and you hear some people talking very loudly, then you'll hear some people talking very quietly near you and they'll say, they must be American. And what they mean is this, not, oh, well, we've heard every American. Of course, it's a loud nation. You get near the borders and it just, you know, the decimals rise. No, they're saying that the culture there has informed these people. We all know this. They're clean. Oh, yeah, well, they're Scandinavian, right? They're polite. Oh, well, they're British. Israel has an identity as well. Their identity is that they are a people on mission. That God has called them and sent them out to be agents of blessing in the world. Israel is called by God to further God's redemptive purposes in the world. They are called out by God to proclaim God's reign and what God is doing in the world. Israel is a nation on mission. Okay. But what does that have to do with me, you might say? What does it have to do with me this morning? Well, if you're a Christian in here, it has everything to do with you. Everything. Because Galatians 3:29 says that if you are in Christ, that is, if you are a Christian, then you are Abraham's offspring. Heirs according to the promise. You see, this isn't just Israel's family tree. If you're a Christian, this is your family tree. You are a son or a daughter of Abraham. And the church is that community, the people of Abraham, which is exactly why when Peter writes to the church, Gentiles scattered throughout Asia Minor, he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The same terms that were applied to Israel, Peter applies to the Gentile church. Why? Because if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. That is your identity. So let me return to the question I raised earlier. Who are we? Why do we exist? Why are we here in the midst of Santa Barbara? Well, what the call of Abraham tells us is that we exist to be agents of God's worldwide plan of reconciliation. That we are a community on mission, called out by God and sent out for God and for the life of His world. That's who we are. That's our identity. That's our purpose. That's why we exist. That's why God called us into being in the first place. We are a community on mission. Now, I want you to think about that and think about how different that is than the way most people view the church today. Most people in our culture, including Christians, view the church not as a people on mission, but as a place. A place that offers spiritual goods and services to them. It's a place where you go to get your needs met. You see, we live in a very consumeristic society. And because we live in a very consumeristic society, that has infiltrated the church in the way we view church. Let me prove it to you. When you move to a new town, which some of you have just done, and you start looking at various churches, what do you call that? Church shopping. And what happens when you go church shopping? You usually talk to some of the leadership and you ask questions like this. What do you have on offer for people like me? What kind of programs do you have for people like me? See, church has become much more like a food court at a mall, right? You go in and you got to make sure that they've got all the different things. Will you have something my kids will eat? And what about my husband? Because he doesn't like peppers. And you got to make sure there's enough variety, right? There's sandwiches and pizza. And we come and we make sure that we have the buffet line at the food court so that we can continue consuming. We are consumers of church. We live in a culture where everything has been turned into a commodity, including Jesus. It's September 4th. It's a new year. And it's time to refocus. Because it's easy to lose our way. It's easy to forget who we are. What is the church? The church is not a place where. The church is not a place where I go to get blessed primarily. A church is a people. A people who go out to bless others. Let me put it another way. The reason the church exists primarily is not to meet your needs and not to meet my needs. The church exists primarily to meet the needs of others. Sure, you might get your needs met. I will bless you, Abraham. Why? So that you might bless others. The blessings given to Abraham were for a purpose. That he might meet the needs of the world. That he might bring salvation to the world. See, the church is a people called by God and sent out by God. The church is a people on a mission. I don't know if you knew this, but we send out roughly around 130 missionaries every week, some of whom happen to work overseas. Did you know that? Well, you better, because you're them. You are the missionaries called by God to this place for God. You see, the church is much less like a food court and much more like a mess hall. You see, food courts are the things you go to, what consumers go to continue to consume, right? To eat Annie's pretzels or whatever when they're not hungry because they gave you a sample. Not that I've ever experienced this. But a mess hall is there to give nourishment to soldiers so they might continue on the mission. You see, we want to be a place where when people come and they ask the question, what kinds of services do you have to offer people like me? We say, you know what? That's not really the question we're asking. That question doesn't make a lot of sense here. The question we're asking is, what kind of mission are we on? And everything that we plan and do to support our common life together is planned to facilitate our mission. From small groups, to worship services, to prayer meetings, to our session meeting. Everything that we do is done. It's a mess hall. It's where we come to get nourishment that we might carry on the mission. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten that you are a people of mission, called by mission? Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten your identity? Well, here's a couple of ways. Here's what it looks like. Forgetting our mission looks like not caring about new people who come. And that works itself out in several ways. It means not greeting new people who come. You say, well, but Kyle, I'm not a greeter. Yes, you are. If you are here, and this is your regular place of worship, you are a greeter. Period. So come early and stay late and greet and talk to people about their lives. But it can also work it out in other ways. I mean, it works itself out when we are more excited about making sure that we're first in line for the coffee or that we get to play the new piano at the expense of the person who's come in and wants to know about this Jesus that we worship. That's what it means to forget our mission. But we're actually, I think, a very good community at greeting others. But forgetting our mission also means not caring about new people during the week. You see, it's one thing to be kind to people and to have some small talk before and after the service. It's another thing to invite them to the party that you're having with your close friends, to include them. It's another thing to invite them to coffee. When you think, well, wait, hold on. If I invite them to the party with my close friends, then that's going to change the dynamic up. And then we're not going to be able to share our inside jokes that we've had with one another because of our history together. You know, you're right. It'll take sacrifice. But it's worth it. It's who we were created to be. And so next time you have a party with your close friends, invite somebody who's not connected. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Do not party crash somebody else's birthday party. That is not what I'm giving you liberty to do, okay? So don't invite people to other people's birthday party and be like, hey, Kyle told me. No. Use some social sense and love your neighbor, including the one who's having their birthday. It's their birthday. But still, if you're hosting a party, then think about that. Forgetting our mission means not caring about new people. Forgetting our mission also means not caring about people who aren't here. It means not praying and considering the people that we want to be here. Those who do not know Jesus Christ. Those who we pass every day, each and every day, along the streets of Santa Barbara, who we work with. Who we see. And this works itself out in various ways. It means not caring and not praying. It also means, though, that we are not inclined to protect our bringers. What does that mean? Well, there are two kind of people that we really want at this church, two kind of people that God wants in His kingdom. He wants seekers and He wants bringers. Seekers are those people who are trying to figure this thing out, who are wondering about Jesus, and they're coming and they're searching and they want to know, who is Jesus and what is this gospel? And what do you guys have that I don't? Because I see your lives and you know something that I don't. And in spite of all the brokenness, I see love and harmony and relationships and things gone right. And then there are bringers, those who are bringing people to this Jesus. And we want to protect our bringers. What does that mean? That means that we want to conduct services in such a way and have things done in such a way that people who bring don't have to give a bunch of disclaimers before they come and caveats. Well, I want to invite you, but I want to warn you beforehand that there's going to be a little of these awkward things and this is weird and da-da-da. We don't want that. We also want to protect our bringers. We don't want them to have to apologize after the service for something that is said or something that happened unless the thing that offended them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is offensive enough, we don't need to put up other barriers. And so we want to be a people who care about protecting our bringers. And that means this. We have to think about our language. We have to think about the structures of how things are done. We have to take care and foresight. We have to not use insider language and jargon. We don't call each other by our first names because that expects that everybody will know who the first name is from up here. And so we say, so-and-so, we give their first and last name. Do you know who they are? Here's who they are. Because we expect that you don't have to be on the inside to know. And yeah, it takes a little more work and it's a little uncomfortable. But it's worth it because we care about reaching out and we want people to come in. Seekers and bringers. But I know that there's a third category of people, a category that I often, more often than not, unfortunately, fall in. A category that Tim Keller calls dead weight. Not my words, his. And those are the folks that just don't care. They want a place for whatever reason. Maybe you come here because you're wanting to check a box. Maybe you come here because you want your word for the week. Maybe you come here for a bit of because of expectations of your parents or something else, I don't know. But when you hear about this, when you hear about being a church for others, understandably, you get uncomfortable. I understand. And you get scared, I understand. It's uncomfortable for me, too. It's uncomfortable for me to say it. I don't like to say it, but I am saying it. The reason why I'm saying it is this, because I'm a pastor and I care about you. I care so much about you that I can't sleep at night. Literally, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night thinking and praying about this. I cannot sleep at night as long as we as a collective people continue to view Jesus as a commodity, as a means to our ends, as if Jesus was sent to fulfill our purposes rather than we've been sent and called to fulfill his purposes. Because the thing is about him. It's about God, his mission for his world. In the words of Christopher Wright, one Old Testament scholar, it is not so much that God has a mission for his people as God has a people for his mission. You and I have been called for the mission of God. That is who we are. That is our identity. We are a people for mission. And God gives us, those people that he's called for mission, a strategy for mission as well. And that strategy starts with a missional hub. Yes, that's what I said, a missional hub. I know, strange wording. A missional hub. Where do I get that? Where do I find that? What is that? Well, look, I find it in the place where God calls Abraham to go. In verse 5, he says, go to the land of Canaan. In verse 7, God says, I will give you this land. Now, apart from the seed promise, second only to the seed promise, that is the promise of offspring, the promise that Abraham would have many children, is the land promise in the Bible. And we might ask ourselves the question, why this land? Why did God give Israel and Abraham this land? You might say, well, because it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so you need to understand those phrases in context. The people who are saying that have been in the desert, okay? Like, yes, Israel was fertile compared to the desert, to Sinai, right? It had lots of agricultural development and things like that, our potential. But the fact of the matter is Jewish Proverbs used to say, when God got done making the world, he had a pile of rocks left over and he threw them in Jerusalem. It's not the most fertile place in the world. There are places that are more fertile, that are more promising for agricultural growth. If that was God's reason, then he didn't make the best choice. He should have sent them to the Central Valley, right? But he didn't. He takes them there. Why there? We might say, well, it's so that they would be secure and protected from the surrounding nations. Well, then God made an absolutely poor choice. It was not the best place for that. If God's plan was to put them in a place where they would be isolated and protected from cultural influences around them, then he should have chosen Iceland. But he sends them to Canaan. Why? Precisely because he did not want to protect them in that way. Because he did want them to mix and mingle with the cultures around them. You see, Canaan was the crossroads of the ancient Near East. It was the grand central station there. All roads went through the land of Canaan. Whether you are in Africa or Asia Minor or Asia, you all had to pass through Canaan. It was the only way to go unless you went by sea, which was very dangerous. You see, God sent them to this place because it was going to be the best staging zone for them to demonstrate and proclaim the reign of God and what He is doing in the world. He sent them to this place because it was the strategic place, the most strategic place for them to spread out the message of the saving God of the world. I like the way my professor, Michael Williams, puts it. He says, God did not call His people to a mountaintop monastery, but to a strip mall on Main Street. A strip mall on Main Street. The center of cultural and commercial activity in the ancient world. Now, if you were to take, let me ask you a question. If you were to go from Carpinteria, around Carpinteria, the edge of Carpinteria, up to Goleta, and you were to think to yourself, okay, if I had to name one place that would be the center of commercial and cultural activity in that area, where would it be? Do you think it's any wonder that we're on the corner of East Victoria and Anacapa? Do you think it's any wonder that we share a space with a parking lot with the Granada? Do you think it's any wonder that we're have the courthouse and the government buildings on one side of us and Soho on the other? God sent us here. Why? You do know God sent us here, right? It was not easy to acquire this building and the one next door. Let me tell you. It was, and I say this reverently, an act of God. God called us here. Why? So that we could just come and worship on a Sunday morning and leave? Well, certainly, if that was the only reason, then He made a poor choice. Because the parking's not great. And there's not a lot of room for expansion. It's not easy to get in and out of. Why did God call us here? Because it's been His strategy from the very beginning to send His people right into the thick of it. And that's where we are. Here to proclaim the reign of God in the midst of the cultural and commercial activity of Santa Barbara, to be His witnesses here, a people here for Santa Barbara. Now, I want you to think about that. Most people move to Santa Barbara because it fulfills some need of theirs, because of what it has to offer. Surfers love the ocean. Hikers love the mountains. Famous people love the fact that they can maintain anonymity. Those type A's of us like the fact that there's no traffic. Most people move to Santa Barbara because they want what Santa Barbara can give to them. Not us. We're called to Santa Barbara not for it to meet us, our needs, but so that we can meet its needs. We're called to Santa Barbara so that we might be a blessing to Santa Barbara. We're called Santa Barbara so that we might proclaim the reign of God here. And whether that's true, whether you've been here for 5 months or five generations, because we are strangers and aliens, exiles, the author of Peter tells us, brought here to this place at this time, wherever we are, so that we might pray to the Lord on behalf of the city and seek its peace, its shalom, and its prosperity. That's why we are here. We are missionaries. We are missionaries. Right in our own culture. That's why God has called us here. And so, we need to act that out. As individual children of Abraham, in your various workplaces, realizing that all of your work matters to God, and God matters to all of your work. But also as a community, as a corporate people together. That's why over the next year, I will be working very hard to give you opportunities in your small groups and as a larger church to go out and serve this city together. Because that's our identity. That's what we have been called here to do. God did not call us here to be here. God called us here for action. Which is why his strategy doesn't just include a missional hub, but also a missional mandate. We can't forget that when God comes to Abraham, the first word he says is, go. Go. It's a command. It's in the imperative. Abraham had a part to play, and it was not an easy part. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 8 says this, that when Abraham obeyed and went, he obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. Could you imagine? Go to the land that I will show you, verse 1 says. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord told him. But his going was crucial. It was that obedience which enabled him to be the agent of God's blessing. If we want to be agents of God's blessing in this place, we must obey. And here's why. Because while God is committed, absolutely, positively committed to the salvation of the nations, to worldwide redemption, that in Christ he might reconcile all things to himself, he is also committed to something else. That is going to come through Abraham and his offspring. Here's why. Because God cares so much about you and so much about me, and he dignifies us so much that he is unwilling to pass over our involvement in his mission to reach the nations. He will work through us. That is his plan. He will not bypass human activity. And so he calls us. And he calls Abraham. Abraham's obedience and faith is not simply models, or they're not simply models for personal piety. These are the essential credentials for effective participation in the mission of God. If he wants to effectively participate in the mission of God, if Israel wants to effectively participate in the mission of God, they must obey the command. It's the only way forward. And I believe that right now God is calling us as a church, calling us into something new. He's calling us to a land that he has not shown us. I'm not sure where that is. I'm not sure what all it means. But I know that he is calling us deeper into participation in his mission. And it's scary. I know some of you are scared. I'm scared. Because we don't know where we're going. And we don't know what it means. And we have to leave. I mean, often this will require that we leave what is uncomfortable. What is comfortable and familiar. It will mean that for all of us, some to greater degrees than the other. Look, he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. Leave everything you have known. Leave all the comforts behind. Leave all the familiarities behind. And come into my mission. And Abraham goes. It's uncomfortable. It's familiar. It's unfamiliar. It's also dangerous. Look at verse 6. There are Canaanites in the land. The land that I'm calling you to occupy, the land that I'm going to give you, oh yeah, it's occupied. There are Canaanites in the land. It is dangerous. I can promise you, I don't know where God is taking us. I don't know where he's calling us to go. But I know this, it will be uncomfortable for many of us, for all of us to some degree or another. It will be unfamiliar to all of us to some degree or another. It will be dangerous. But we will not be going alone. We will not be going alone. Because what we find here is that God also gives resources for the mission. God says, I will bless you and make your name great. The idea of blessing is the idea of fruitfulness and flourishing that comes from a relationship with God. At the heart of the covenant with Abraham was a relationship with God, a living and vibrant relationship with God. When God says, I will bless you, it means that God will be present with you. Blessing implies God's presence in your life. Blessing implies His protection over your life and His provision for your life. Which is why later on in Genesis, when He repeats this promise to Jacob, Genesis 26, He says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I am with you. That's what it means for God to bless us. Fear not, I am with you. You see, mission is scary. Obedience is scary. Going to a land that God has not shown us yet is scary. But God is with us. God surrounds us. Going into this mission, I would not do it if it weren't for this, because it's also impossible. He calls us to a mission impossible. How is this one man going to affect the salvation of the nations? He is not. God will do it through him. He is with him. So evident was Abraham's relationship with God that we find later on in the narratives, as we'll see, that others recognize the presence of God in his life. You see, when we step out, it might be scary, but the fact of the matter is here's what we get. We get him. We get more of his presence. We get more of his person. And we will never be able to go out, to step out into where God is calling us to go. We will never be what God is calling us to be until we know and believe and are firm and certain that God is with us. And he promises to be. And I promise you that if you step out on this journey of faith with me, we will encounter God in ways that we have never before. I do that on the basis of God's word. Look, that's exactly what happens with Abraham. He encounters God in verse 7. He goes, he obeys, he walks the land from top to bottom, and then it says, the Lord appeared to him. And Abraham worships. He sets up an altar in one place, and he calls on the name of the Lord in another, which means to worship. That is, God will be present and powerful with us in our worship throughout. I guarantee it. We will encounter him. And we will not fail. We will not fail. You might say, well, wait, hold on a second. What do you mean we will not fail? Because to be honest, I'm looking at my heart and I'm listening to what you're saying and I'm wishing you would just be quiet right now. Because the fact of the matter is like, I'm kind of apathetic about this. I don't really want to be a church for others. I'm just, you know, working on myself right now and this sounds tiring. And I'm needy. I'm broken. And the fact of the matter is when you talk about this, I don't get excited. My heart does not pulsate for this vision. You know? Mine doesn't either. So how on earth do I have the gumption to get up here and say, we will not fail? For this simple reason. That the God that we have seen in the first 11 chapters and now 12 chapters of Genesis is a missionary God. He is a God who intervened and stepped in at the point of human disobedience. Where are you, Adam? He comes. He seeks. He finds and he provides a solution. Wear these clothes. And when Israel continued to forget their mission of being a light to the world, God did not let that stop him. He came, he sought, he found. He came so far that he put on flesh. He will go over land and sea to reach his people so that his mission goes forward. Or in the words of the head and the heart, which I've been listening to a lot lately, rivers and roads, rivers and roads, rivers till I find you. And that is not just for those who do not know him. That is for his people too. This is a God who goes after lost things. This is a God who goes after wandering sheep. This is a God who calls us back to himself. And it was when we were sinners that Christ died for us. So you better believe that when we're united to him, there's no way he's going to let us go. He's not giving up on us. He will find us. He will bring us back. That's a promise. Because you are a child of Abraham. Let's pray. Seek us now with your love, O God. Come after us by the Spirit. Soften our hearts. Encounter us with your love. And take us deeper into relationship with you, and through that deeper into the mission you have called us into, that we might be the people of Jesus Christ, living witnesses sent by him for this place in this world. We ask in his name. Amen.